Good morning. We are so blessed, and blessed most that Jesus left his throne. Those last two songs are great for Christmas. At Christmas, we celebrate Jesus coming to earth, God becoming flesh. But some hard times came on Jesus. One of his disciples betrayed him. The rest of his disciples deserted him. He was handed over to be crucified. Hard times. But what people intended for evil, God used for good. Joseph and Mary cared for baby Jesus. And there's another Joseph in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, and he had some hard times of his own that people intended for evil, but God used for good. And we'll be looking at Genesis 50 today. The last 14 chapters of Genesis give us an account of Abraham's earliest descendants and of Jacob's sons, which were Abraham's great-grandchildren. We learn the most about Joseph's life. He was the most loved by his father, and jealousy burned in the hearts of his brothers. They sold him into slavery and made their father believe he'd been killed by a wild animal. He was a servant in the house of Potiphar, but he rose to be the overseer of Potiphar's house. But he was in shackles again when he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of assaulting her. In jail, he found sight, he found favor in the sight of the jailkeeper, and he was leader in the jail. God gave him the interpretation to one of the prisoner's dreams, and later that prisoner remembered him and told Pharaoh, and Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. God gave Joseph the interpretation anyway. And he rose to be second in command to Pharaoh. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 2, we see that Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. And in chapter 41, he was 30 years old when he entered Pharaoh's service. And after 7 years of plenty in Egypt that had been foretold in the interpretation of the dream, Joseph's brothers traveled to Egypt in the second year of the famine to get food for their families. There they met Joseph face to face, but he was 39 and they hadn't seen him for over 20 years and they didn't recognize him. And after a series of events in which Joseph tested his brothers, he revealed himself to them and they were dismayed at his presence. Joseph proved his forgiveness to them by providing for them and their families during the time of famine. And he acknowledged that God brought much good out of what they intended for evil. Then for 17 years, the brothers and their families lived in the blessings of forgiveness with the provision of fertile land in Egypt and food for their families. Then their father died. Hard times. This brings us to Genesis chapter 50. And you can maybe imagine how the brothers are feeling. They're afraid of revenge now from Joseph. Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Please sanctify us in your truth and use this weak vessel to proclaim your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see two points in our text, the first being that a burden of guilt inhibits a clean conscience, and second, that a declaration of forgiveness removes all guilt. A burden of guilt inhibits a clean conscience. Joseph's brothers were guilty. Their sins of jealousy, bitterness, hatred, anger toward Joseph had long-lasting consequences. Every day they lived a cover-up and persisted in maintaining the lie that they allowed their father to believe. A student at the Bible school in Plymouth told me about his grandfather, who is living in Cloquet, Minnesota. His grandpa was a young man in the 1950s and had his eyes set on a young lady from a proud Finnish family. Lucky for him, he was Finnish too, but only a quarter. And thank goodness his last name came from that Finnish quarter and not his Swedish three quarters. Her parents forgave him for his Swedishness, but what would her grandparents say? It was clear to the family that her grandparents would approve of any young man who came courting their granddaughter who was approved by her parents and completely Finnish. So they got married. And until the grandparents died, they were never told that the Finn had any Swede in him at all. But the great Swedish cover-up of Cloquet was small potatoes. For Joseph's brothers, the cover-up was much messier and had terrible effects on people's lives. Jacob and Rachel lived with the heartbreak of losing a child. Joseph lived as a servant and a prisoner who longed for freedom. The brothers got rid of Joseph, but they lived with the guilt of causing heartbreak, and they lived with the burden of covering up their sin. We tend not to wear signs around our necks saying, "I harbor bitterness," or "I'm jealous," or "I hate my brother and I'm going to sell him into slavery." But we are guilty and we cover it up. Like David in Psalm 25, verse 11, we say, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." Guilt is sticky and hard to let go of. Joseph had forgiven his brothers, but they couldn't let go of the guilt they felt. The blessings of good food, land, and favor from Pharaoh were constant reminders that they had done evil when they should have done good. In Romans, Paul quotes two Old Testament passages that explain the guilt these brothers felt. In Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, Paul says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I fall so short of living up to God's standard, living up to these words from Paul, and responding as Joseph did. When I'm cut off in traffic, I immediately am tempted to closely follow the bumper of that nice individual, just long enough to let them know I wasn't quite pleased with their action. Or if I'm not quite pleased with how I'm treated in a restaurant or a store, I rarely think of how I can be a blessing to the workers there or the owners. Not only did Joseph resist repaying evil with evil, but he repaid it with good. He even freed them from their bondage of guilt when in Genesis chapter 45, verse 5, he told them, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." He desired for them not only to live in the land forgiven, but also to live free of guilt. But guilt is sticky. It's hard to give up. A burden of guilt inhibits a clean conscience, and guilt, fear, and uncertainty go hand in hand. We see this in the brothers' response to the death of their father, Jacob. They sent a message to Joseph asking for forgiveness and included a message from their father that they say he gave before he died, asking Joseph to forgive his brothers for their sin. And what was Joseph's response? He wept. We're not given a clear explanation for why he wept, but a part of it must have been pain from seeing his brothers fear him. He forgave them 5 chapters ago, but they didn't get it. For 17 years, they'd been holding on to this guilt needlessly and finding their comfort in the wrong place. Their comfort had been in the life of their father. Surely, Joseph wouldn't deal harshly with them as long as their dad was around. But now Father Jacob is dead. And the guilt comes flooding back to their minds, and they forget the forgiveness that Joseph gave them without strings attached. They're reminded of their poor track record of doing wrong when they should have done right, and they're starting to fear again the one who truly loves them. The guilt that they have brought fear and uncertainty with it. When you find yourself in the moment of your guilt, as you recognize that you've just sinned by gossiping, or you've failed to love your neighbor when you tailgate them after they cut you off, or you've committed adultery in your heart as you click the mouse, tap the screen, or let your eyes wander, or when you're reminded that you've not let go of the bitterness toward that person that you hold at arm's length and can't bring yourself to forgive. In these moments of guilt that you find yourself in, that I find myself in, where's your comfort? I've found my comfort many times in the passage of time or the act of a good deed. If I can only let my mind forget the sharp feeling of guilt that my sin has brought, then maybe I'll be able to pray again with a clean conscience and God will hear me. Or if I occupy myself with doing something productive, then I've maybe felt that I've done something good and perhaps I'll be worthy enough not to feel so guilty. Joseph's brother's safety net was gone, and their guilt rushed back on them. They sent the messages to Joseph, and then they fell before him in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, saying, "Behold, we are your servants." They were doing what I've done. In their moment of guilt, they sought a way to make themselves right before the one who had power to punish them or to pardon them. But Joseph said to them in chapter 50, verses 19 through 21, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph is telling his brothers that his forgiveness of them stands and has never wavered. And so we see what guilt is like. It's sticky. You try to free yourself from it by all sorts of evasive strategies, but it's still there. It won't let you go. And then uncertainty creeps in, and you wonder, does God still love me? Is there any way that I can still count on his blessing? First, a burden of guilt inhibits a clean conscience. But second, a declaration of forgiveness removes all guilt. The guilty should feel guilt, but the pardoned should feel comfort. There is comfort for the pardoned. So when does comfort come for you? Does comfort come when you've reestablished your sense of right living before God and the memory of your guilt has been dulled by the passage of time? If your guilt brings you before Jesus in repentance, asking him, "Forgive me of my sin," then praise the Lord, you're forgiven and pardoned. But if your guilt leads you not to Jesus, but into despair, you're like Joseph's brothers who didn't understand that Joseph's forgiveness of them didn't depend on them achieving sinless perfection or paying off their debt by being slaves to him. The unbelievable of nature of Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers was that it was free of conditions. He forgave them, and that was that. And here's a case where it's harder for the offender to believe that they're forgiven than it is for the offended one to forgive. And we can find ourselves in this position too. We've sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. And when we flee for refuge to his infinite mercy, what is the comfort that he offers us? The comfort from Jesus for you as you're broken by your sin is not delayed until you prove that you'll never again sin in such a way, or that you've paid the debt of feeling guilty for a while. The comfort of Jesus is present immediately for the broken sinner who asks Jesus to forgive their sin. In the moment of your guilt, as you recognize that you need forgiveness, as you recognize your need for forgiveness and believe that Jesus has forgiven even this sin, the comfort of Jesus is yours. But guilty feelings don't always disappear at confession, even if we know that we need not feel guilty anymore because we are forgiven. You can realize you're forgiven, and still there's an uneasy feeling of guilt. The feeling isn't altogether gone, but it's misplaced. The pardoned need not feel guilt, and as you confess and still struggle with guilt, know that the feeling is misplaced. We're imperfect, and we can't trust our feeling. As Joseph comforted his brothers with the words, "So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones," so too Jesus says to we who are sorry for our sin, "I am your advocate for the Father, and I have made the perfect payment for the sin you feel guilty about." Joseph gives his brothers and their families goods from the storehouses of Egypt, and Jesus gives those who believe in him the right to become children of God with all its inheritance. If the love shown by Joseph to his brothers was great, how much greater is the love of God for you who deserve punishment for your sin? Joseph said, "I will provide for you and your families, and I will sustain your life in this time of famine." And God said, "I will provide for you, my son, as a payment for your debt, and I will comfort you not according to your own deeds, but only by the work I have done through my son." Despite Joseph declaring them forgiven and showing it with many proofs, their guilt persuaded them that Joseph would get even, like a Christian who's oppressed by an evil conscience, a conscience burdened with guilt. The brothers had received grace, but they lacked assurance. And we who believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins and still struggle with guilt should recognize that, like Joseph's brothers, our misplaced guilty fears do not negate the truth that we're forgiven. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, that is Jesus, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, invites us to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 gives further comfort. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. We may continue to suffer from guilt, but praise God that he's greater than our heart. And despite us not fully grasping the wonders of his love that set us free from condemnation and guilt, God sees that we believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, and he forgives us based only on what Jesus did. Joseph was a man who feared the Lord and walked in his ways, and Jesus is a man who is the Lord and the way. Joseph's brothers came to Joseph uncertain whether or not they'd remain under his graces in Egypt. But we come before Jesus daily confessing our sin, knowing without uncertainty that he forgives us and comforts us by pointing us to the cross where payment has already been made. No further payment is necessary or even possible. Yes, guilt is sticky, but there's comfort for the pardoned, and your guilt is removed. God has brought good out of what was intended for evil. And we'll note, finally, as Joseph did, that though evil was meant against him, God used it for good. Joseph's gracious dealings with his brothers wasn't based on the life of his father. He rejected any reason that he might have to repay evil to them. And he rejoiced that though he experienced much distress because of his brothers, it was used by God for good. In Jesus' day, Caiaphas was high priest, and he helped the Jewish council get out of a bind they were in. The leaders knew that if they let Jesus continue performing miracles and teaching, that everyone would believe in him. And they feared that the Romans would intervene in a way that would be bad for them and their people. This is from John chapter 11. The high priest Caiaphas told them in verses 49 and 50 of chapter 11 in John, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one should die for the people. One man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." The assembly agreed and began plotting that very day to kill Jesus. There's no easy explanation for pain that satisfies a hurting person. But in the midst of loss or pain, we do have hope. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 gives us the hopeful promise that all things work together for good for those who are called according to God's purpose. But God doesn't only use terrible and heartbreaking things for good. He uses all things. Think of anything, and God will use it. During your Christmas celebrations, did you experience any miscommunication or frustration with your family or friends? God will use that. During the time I was preparing this message, I noticed myself feeling some frustration because of some miscommunication, and the thought occurred to me then that God would use even that, and it's like a cap was put on my frustration, knowing that God would use even my immature reaction for good. God uses all things. As we sit here, my Honda Accord sits in an impound lot in Minneapolis. I didn't move it off the street before leaving for Christmas vacation, and the city of Minneapolis thought they would do that for me. And so that's a bummer. But God will use even that. I have a little comfort knowing that it's probably safer in the impound lot than just out on the icy street, but I can actually have joy knowing that God promises to use all things for good. God will use it. I don't know how. The evil Joseph's brothers intended for him resulted in good. He ruled next to Pharaoh in Egypt and provided food for their families and for all who came to Egypt for food. The evil intended by Caiaphas and the Jewish High Council resulted in good, as we see it explained in the next verses in John. Chapter 11, verses 51 and 52. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. What these people intended for evil, God used for good. And the good that God intended is what we can rejoice in as we leave today. It's summed up for us nicely in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Yes, guilt is sticky, but you've been declared forgiven and free from your guilt. Jesus has dealt with your sin and also with your guilt. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dealing with our guilt. I often find myself not letting go of my guilt. Thank you for dealing even with that. Lord, we ask that you would be at work in our minds and hearts through your word, and that you would remind us of the good work that you have done on the cross. paying the penalty for our sin, and even removing our guilt. In Jesus' name, amen.